The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Father, we thank you for that passage. We thank you for the reality of your word. Thank you that your word is living and active. I pray this morning that as we just explore this a little bit, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, to receive what you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you that might have been newer with us, we're going through a series in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we're up to this passage, John 1, 35 to 51. You know, as I read through that passage and as you heard it read, one of the things that really hit me was that that passage, the absolute central figure in that passage is Jesus. Utterly focused on Jesus. And one of the reasons I say that is because Jesus is always the centre of any passage. But if you look at the different names that are mentioned all the way through there, different names, many names, the Lamb of God, Rabbi, Teacher, Messiah, Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Joseph, Son of God, King of Israel, the Son of Man. All these different references in those few verses to Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the central figure in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we often talk about Jesus is the central figure, but he's more concealed. And yet there is reference all the way through there to Jesus. Obviously, the New Testament, it centres around Jesus. We read in John 20, verse 31, basically, the reason that John wrote this book. Could have written a lot of stuff, but he wrote this. He wrote that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So that's the central thing of this whole book. The whole passage is always about Jesus, that you might believe in him and have life in his name. Believing and life, right the way through. You know, as we look at this passage, there are a number of people mentioned. Darren shared about John the Baptist last week, and here we see John the Baptist. And he comes up with this line, "Look," when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God. You know, John is very clear on who he is and who he's not. He's very clear that he's not Jesus. And he's also very clear on what his role is in life. His role is to be a signpost that pointed people to Jesus. That's what he was on about, pointing people to Jesus. That's his whole purpose for existence. You know, when I look at that, I think, well, that's our role as well, isn't it? We are to be signposts to Jesus. So that when people see us, they see us pointing to a direction. They see us reflecting Jesus Christ. Now, obviously here, there's other people mentioned. Verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Who were the two disciples? One was Andrew, and one is John, the writer of the book. Not John the Baptist, John, the writer of this book. You know, when it talked about following Jesus, it was a very high calling in those days to follow a rabbi. That was like the be-all and end-all, was to be actually following a rabbi, and particularly one that they believed was the Messiah. So that's why in this culture they drop everything to follow the rabbi, to follow Jesus. In our day, not so common. Turning around, Jesus saw them following. And he asked, what do you want? Now, it wasn't like, what do you want? It was an inviting. It wasn't nasty and critical or cynical. But I believe that's the line that Jesus is saying to us. Whether we're following or whether we're not, Jesus is saying, I'm interested in you. I want to engage with you. What do you want from me? What do you want in life? That's what Jesus says to them. They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? That's an interesting response. It's like, what do you want? Yeah, they go, where are you staying? They weren't sticky beaks. They weren't just thinking, oh, this could be interesting. Let's see where he's staying. The culture, once again, is if we go to where you are staying, we are very interested in actually learning more about this. So there is this desire to actually engage more. We want to know more about the story. We want to know more about who you are and what you're on about. And that was what their response was all about. And what was Jesus' response? Come and see. Come and you'll see. Once again, he leads them to a place where they can sit with him. Jesus wants to engage. He has time. And we need to hear the same thing there. Jesus is always saying to us, come and see. Come and see. Come and engage with me. Come and be in conversation with me. Come and listen. If you are here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, then Jesus is saying the same to you. Keep exploring me. Engage with me. Don't turn away from me. Keep engaging. Keep sitting with me. And if you're in love with Jesus, then he's saying, hey, sit with me for a while. Slow down. Let's go and enjoy some time together. Stop the rush. Stop the rush. Just come and enjoy. Come and sit with me. Come to where I am. And where I am is right where you are. That's what Jesus says. He's there all the time. Stop rushing around. Engage and listen. So then we zero in on Andrew. Verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, the first thing. So Andrew spent this time engaging with Jesus and he knows this is the Christ. This is the one we've been waiting for. The first thing he does is finds his brother Simon. You know, I don't think it was a sense of, oh, what should I do with this? I suppose I should tell someone about it. It wasn't like that at all. It was just this, it wasn't a pressure thing. It was just an overflow. The overflow of the good news. We've met the Messiah. The result of that is, I want others to know. Who can I tell? My brother. I'll get him. It's the overflow. The result of being filled with Jesus, the result of sitting with Jesus, of engaging with Jesus, is that we so are more filled with the reality of Jesus. So the overflow is, I want other people to experience that also. Now, it's not always like that with us. Often because we're not sitting and enjoying the reality of Jesus. So therefore, for us, in some of our cultures that we've grown up in, it's a pressure. I've got to go and bring someone to Jesus. I've got to find someone. It's not bad, but it just puts a lot of pressure on us. So the more we sit with Jesus, the more the natural overflow with, I've got to bring someone. I've got to find, let people know about this guy. Then we have Peter. Jesus looked at Simon and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The change in Simon to Peter. It's interesting, particularly in the scriptures, a person's name always brings out something of their character, something of who they are. And Jesus was basically saying to Simon, your character is currently one of volatility. It's aggressive, unstable, but I'm actually going to speak into you what is going to happen. You will become solid. You'll become a leader. You'll become stable. You'll become Petra, the rock. And so the change of name was a perpetual reminder to Peter of who God has called him to be and who he will be in Christ. Constant reminder. You are in Christ. If you are in Christ, that's a perpetual reminder of who you are. Who you are. You know, God loves to redeem and to transform. God loves to bring hope into our lives. I know a lot of people don't believe that. They think, this is how I am. This is how I will always be. And they put limits on what God's wanting to do in their life. I was talking to a friend of mine many years ago, and he was pretty down. He was a Christian, but he was bemoaning the fact that numbers of years earlier he had got his girlfriend pregnant. They had to get married, or they chose to get married. And he just said to me, he said, you know, I can never be anyone of significance in God's kingdom. I said, why not? And he said, well, look what I did. And I said, mate, God's not on about that language. The language of God is transformation and redemption. God is always on about giving us a new name. A new name. It mightn't be a specific new name, but it's this whole understanding of this hope. We're not tied to what we are now, what we've been. There's always hope. Always hope. You know, and Jesus spoke that into Peter's life. You will be a leader, a stable leader. Sure, you like this now, but this is who you will be. And I'll give you a name to remind you of it. You know, when I think about Andrew, we don't hear a lot of Andrew through the scriptures. He's mentioned in the lists, he's mentioned here, he's mentioned a few other times. But Peter, we hear a lot of. He does become that leader, significant leader. And so often that happens. The people that we might be praying for that come to Christ or we lead to Christ go way beyond us in the kingdom ministry. How good is that? How good is that? That's what it's about. It's not about, well, wait a minute, I need to be recognized here. It's about the kingdom. And Andrew, we never hear Andrew saying, well, how come Peter's getting all the glory? How come he's writing the books? You know, you might have people that you've led to Christ who are far outshining you in terms of the world's eyes of Christianity. Just enjoy it. Keep praising God for what he's done in and through you and keep being open to what he wants to do. Now, the next person that comes along here is Philip. The next day, in verse 33, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Now, with Philip, there is no other person involved, as we know. It's just basically Jesus finds him and initiates the call. Hey, you, follow me. Follow me. May have been like that in your life. As far as you know, there was no person involved. You just got a call from God. And our mission is to help people find and follow Christ. That's what we're on about here at this church, helping people to find and follow Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, what it meant for these guys back then was their life. It meant that Jesus, if you were following Christ, it meant that Christ became the reason for living. He became the purpose for your life. He became their cause. He was the cause for their whole life. He was the reason, the purpose. He was what they stood for and what they lived for. He became their focus. Now, once again, our culture is a little different, but that's with the same words. Follow me. If you follow Christ, that's what he's on about. He's on about, I become your life. I become your cause. So whatever line of work you're in, you are a follower of Christ in that situation. He is the overarching cause and purpose and focus of your life. Now, in our world, we find it difficult to focus on Christ the whole time because there's lots of other stuff in our face. That's why it's significant and important to have times when you do just get aside and engage with Jesus so that you can be realigned. What happens to Philip? Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. So that we go from you, follow me, straight away he finds Nathanael. Same thing. It's like, this is the Messiah. Finds Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Classic line. Come and see, said Philip. Can anything good come out of Harvey? I came from Harvey. Anything good come out of Melbourne? River Tribe. Anything good come out of Muckenbooden? My wife come out of Muckenbooden. Anything good come out of Nazareth? What a classic line to be recorded. Poor old Nathanael gets labelled with this thing. You know, the people of Judah, of Judea, thought that Galilee was really the lower end of the spectrum. The people of Galilee thought that Nazareth was the bottom end of the spectrum, so that was really down low. And so here's Nathanael just basically saying what he felt. You've got to be joking. Now, it's interesting with Philip. He doesn't start to debate with Nathanael. He doesn't try and set the evidence out. He says, come and see. You come and examine him yourself. Nathanael's not convinced, but is willing to investigate. He's skeptical, but he's still open to exploring Jesus. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under a fig tree. We've got a fig tree here this morning. Some of you might want to sit under the fig tree to actually reflect a bit like Nathanael was. I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. So we see here with Nathanael, Jesus surprises him. He affirms him. And Nathanael's probably thinking, I don't deserve that. I'm pretty skeptical of this whole thing. And out of left field, Jesus just nails him with surprise and affirmation and really an overflow of compassion and love. He affirmed in the fact that he was willing to actually examine the possibility of him being the Messiah, even though he was skeptical. You know, God knows all about us, doesn't he? Past, present, future. He knows all the bad stuff, the good stuff. Knows it all. But he still invites us. He still goes out of his way to surprise us with love and compassion. And grace. You know, Jesus, God's whole desire is that we would enter into his family. We would be a part of his family. That's his passion. And so he'll take skeptical people, he'll take negative people, he'll take critical people, he'll take you and I. Because he sees, like Peter, he sees who we are to be. And he's on about transformation. He's not on about condemning or judging. You know, some people, and you may have been like this, you may still be like this, are quite ashamed with some of the things they've done in their life. I've had numbers of people say, I'm too bad for God to accept me. And they tend to reject themselves. Or they think, I've rejected God for so long, why would he want me now? The reality is, he does. God does accept you. A few weeks ago, we had one of our favourite saints, Don Finlayson, passed away, and Wynn's here this morning. And did you see Wynn on TV this week? TV star, selling jam and talking about her passion. You know, at Don's funeral, I got to hear the story of how Don came to Christ from one of his sons. Because Don grew up in a family where he hated religion because of what had happened in his family of origin. He hated anything to do with religion. And he put Christianity in that box. But his first wife became a Christian. And then his three young kids became Christians. And Don was very happy for that to happen, but he wanted nothing to do with it. Very much against it. He hated anything to do with it. But obviously they were praying. They were praying for him. Now then his first wife got cancer, and she was terminally ill. And Don started to have a dream. Every night he would have the same dream at around about the same time. And the dream involved a man that he used to work with. And the man he knew was a Church of Christ man. And after a number of times of having the same dream, Don said, I'm going to go nuts if I don't find this guy. For some reason, I'm dreaming about this guy every night. And so he thought, how am I going to find him? All I know is he's a Church of Christ guy. So Don lived in South Perth. He went down to our Church of Christ in South Perth, which is in Kensington at that point. This would have been 1982. And he couldn't find anyone. And so he's writing down the phone number so he can ring the church at a later date. And as he's doing that, a lady comes out of the church. And she engages him and says, you know, how are you going? What can I help you? What's happening? And he says, well, he explained the story. And she said, well, there's a pastor inside. He might know this guy. He's been around Church of Christ for a bit. I'm not sure who the pastor was. It might have been Bruce Eagles at that point. Anyway, so she takes Don in and introduces him to the pastor, who subsequently that day leads him to Christ. Don goes home, tells his wife, and she doesn't believe him. You know, Don used to often say to me, I never did believe that God could love me. I never did believe that God could accept me. And even when I started to hear about Jesus, I never could believe that he could love me for who I was, because I just rejected him so much. And he said, it's got to be all about grace, doesn't it? And that's why his favourite hymn was Amazing Grace. The one thing he said about his funeral was, we've got to have amazing grace. He knew that it was all about grace. But he still was willing to accept the open arms of Jesus. You know, it's not about you. It's not about all that you've done, good or bad. It's about grace. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's all about that. It's all about the grace, the mercy, and the unconditional love of Christ. It's interesting when we look at Nathanael's response to Jesus' affirmation. Verse 49. Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And in essence, Nathanael's response is the only proper response for us to make when we realize who Jesus is. And that response is one of worship and declaration of who he is. It's one of just worship, which involves responsive obedience. It involves, thank you, Lord. That was the response. And really for us too, in our life, the only response that is proper really is a life of worship for all that God has done for us. The fact that we didn't deserve any of it, any of the life, but the proper response is worship and obedience, responsive obedience. So we're in this story. You're in the story. You intersect with one of these people somewhere, maybe more of them. There's an intersection. Whenever people's stories are shared, their story intersects yours. So you're in this story somewhere. And really, when we talk about kingdom expansion and the kingdom of God growing, a key factor in that is one person inviting another to meet Jesus. And we all play our part in that. Our parts might be different. But as we are called to worship God and to obey Him, an overflow of that is inviting people to actually meet Jesus. So the part you play could involve praying. It will involve praying. It will involve loving people. It will involve revealing Jesus to them through the way you love, through the way you live. It will involve speaking, declaring, you are Christ, you are the God, the Son of God. It will be involved sharing Jesus at some point. It will, might involve and will involve inviting them to some place where the gospel will be shared, like church or an event. How did you come to Christ? Reflect on the people who played a part in your life, in your conversion, in your journey of faith. It's interesting just having a look at the photos of the baptisms of Dee Dee and Matthew. Both had families who were praying for them, but there was probably other people involved in their conversions as well, in their step of faith. I was talking to Eileen McKee this week. Eileen works in our office, and I said, who was involved in you coming to faith? And Eileen said, well, I was raised in a fairly religious setting. I went to a religious school, and in high school a friend invited me to come to some meetings where Jesus was proclaimed. And she said, I fell in love with Jesus. I got to know him. A friend, family member. Just close your eyes at this point. And I want you to see the people, the John the Baptist, the Andrews, the Phillips in your own life. I want you just to quietly just thank God for them right now. These ones who played a part in your life, in your salvation. Got a chance during the week, just contact them. Give them a call or email them. Personally thank them. They may be people in this congregation. They may be family members who took you to church. Never take that for granted. So many of us have had people who we've lived with who have taken us to Jesus. Father, thanks for these people that have been flooding through our minds. Where would we be without those people? Father, thanks that you're full of grace and mercy and you are at work. Thanks that you are at work even when we were pretty hard against you. Thanks for the people that bothered to persist and encourage us. Thanks to the ones who hung in there. And again, we want to thank you for Jesus, the one who gave his life that we might live, the central figure. We We thank you that Jesus Christ is the door to heaven. That Jesus Christ is the door to life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the entrance into the very presence of God. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the bridge between us and you. Mediator. Father, again, we thank you for this book of John that was written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing we would have life in his name. Father, I want to pray for people this morning that as they've heard the testimony or the witness, that their response would be one of belief, leading to life. I pray that Satan would not have his way in allowing them to live and operate out of ways of unbelief, resulting in death. Father, we don't want that. So, Father, move by your Holy Spirit in causing us to